good to see you this evening. I trust you had a good day in the Lord. We know we did. We appreciate your hospitality and your kindness extended to us. We appreciate it very much. If you have your Bibles, would you open, first of all, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, and then Mark chapter 2. Luke chapter 5, Mark chapter 2. Verse 17 says, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them." We come to a place tonight where the power of the Lord is present. As you come to this place, it's our prayer that you know that power. Verse 18, "And behold, men brought in a bed, a man, which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon the earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he arose before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed into his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." And then in Mark, chapter number 2, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise, take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." Let's pray. Father, bless these minutes we spend in thy word. Minister to our hearts. Reveal thyself and thy glory. We pray that the Holy Spirit might make application where appropriate. We pray that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up and no man, for we pray it in his most wonderful name and for his sake. Amen. If you begin reading in the Gospel of Mark and in chapter number 1, And verse number 28, and it says, "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." And suddenly the Lord began his ministry with great power and great might, that his reputation went before him wherever he was. Verse 32 says, "And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed of devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him." Here we see that the Lord is changing people's lives. He's touching the sick, and he is demonstrating his authority and his power. And the blind are given their sight, and the deaf are allowed to hear, and the lame are beginning to walk. And this is a great wonder and a great secret that cannot be hidden. And it's spread through all of the ghettos and the hovels and the villages, that there are strange things happening. And the word spreads like a wildfire, and the good news is being proclaimed. All these people's lives, they had lived in such degradation. They had lived in such infirmity, and now there was coming a relief. And one by one, lives were being changed, not unlike a blind Bartimaeus who was by the wayside. And he had one day inquired as to what the commotion was all about in the midst of his blindness. He thought that day was like any other day, and he had himself a spot on the roadside. And then the Lord Jesus came by with his disciples, and he inquired and said, "What does this mean?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth is coming by." And he arose and seized the opportunity and grabbed the day while he could, and cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd, of course, was not excited about that. They tried to quiet him, but he cried out all the more, because he wasn't about to allow this great, mighty teacher and healer to pass by his life. He seized the day, and the Lord Jesus opened his blinded eyes. And here we see an account again of this healing power of Christ at work. And the news is spread abroad that he is in this house in Mark chapter 2 and in Luke chapter 5. And what he is doing is he is teaching. He is teaching the Word of God, according to Luke chapter number 5. So much so that the room is full. There is no other place for people to get in. And that wasn't about to stop this one who had a great and an awful need. And here's a picture of the church, and here's a picture of you, and here is a picture of me. Suddenly the meeting is interrupted. Suddenly the teaching stops, and the roof begins to rumble as the people hear the sound of trampling feet. And then, to their amazement and to their wonder, the ceiling is pulled back, and suddenly there are four faces peering down from above at the meeting. And as if that was not enough, there this man is lowered into the very presence of the Lord Jesus. Well, there's some lessons here I'd like for you to consider with me about the local church and the ministry of the local church tonight, as we see these four special men. Chapter 2 of Mark and verse number 2 says, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them." Once again, there's the magnet. There's the There's the center. There's the message. He, the Bible says, preached the word unto them. And as we saw this morning, how needful it is that the word of God is preeminent. The word of God is the centerpiece. The word of God is taught, preached, proclaimed, believed, and practiced. It's the word of God. And there is, a movement afoot to somehow take that out and put other things in order to get the multitudes. No, what the world needs is the proclaiming and the preaching of the Word of God. And so whatever takes place in places such as this, may it always be that the Word of God has a central place, for it is quick and powerful and mighty to change and to convict and to, as an instrument, convert. And the Word was preached unto them. Something else took place. It's one thing to have the ministry of the Word, but the church is something else, for that Word is always effectual. That Word is always useful. That Word is always practical. That Word is always powerful. Another message for another night. There are only three kinds of churches that I've ever seen, and I've seen a lot, and I've shared that with you. As I've traveled around the country speaking in churches as a brand new Christian, there are only three kinds of churches. There's the what I call the Mary Church and the Martha Church and the Lazarus Church. The Mary Church, they like to sit around and they listen a lot. They love the Word. They gather early and they stay late. Their Bibles are well underlined and the pages are dog-eared. Their Bibles are well worn out as they're worn. And they love the Word. That's the Mary Church. And they come and they sit and they listen and they say, "Give me the Word." That's wonderful. The second kind of church I've run across is what I call the Martha Church. They're busy serving God. They have some time for the Word, but they're so busy serving God that they're in the kitchen with their elbows up to soap suds, and they're out driving the Sunday school buses trying to get everyone in, and they're out doing stuff. Sometimes they're cumbered about with many things, and man, they are busy, and they're sometimes frazzled, and they wipe their brow as they serve God, sometimes in their own energy and strength. And that's the Martha Church. And there of course is a place for Martha. Praise the Lord for Martha's. Her only problem was that her priorities were a little out of whack and out of joint. If there is no breakfast or no supper, no lunch, you soon find out about it. So there's Martha. But sometimes you have just to mark the church, and it is busy. They're a beehive of activity. And people come in, they're not looking for the Word, they're looking for activities. So they're looking for a Martha church. And then the third kind of church is a Lazarus church. They're looking for the miracles. They want to see conversions. They want to see a board up on the wall, and they want to know how many people have been converted and how many people have been baptized. And if nobody's coming out of the graves, they go elsewhere, because they're looking for what? They're looking for a Lazarus church. That's the only three kinds I've ever seen. But as I said, that's a message for another night. If you read the account, the Bible says that Jesus loves Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, the three. See, they're a family. They belong under the same roof. And the tragedy is that we do have Mary churches and Martha churches and Lazarus churches, and we're all separated and we're all apart from one another. When it's God's will, they're all together in one house. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Where we have the Word, where we have the work, and where we have the wonder, all three. That's a balance. And that's what you should be praying for, the balance. But here's a picture of a meeting. And the Lord is holding meetings, and in the center is the Word, and He's preaching the Word, but there's more. For my Bible tells me in Luke chapter number 5, if you remember, the power of the Lord was present to heal. When we walk through the doors into the meeting place where Christ is, let us be aware that the power is present. All the Pharisees were there, and the scribes were there, and they knew nothing of this power, for they went home the same way they came. And how tragic it was to be so close to the power of God and to be unmoved and unaffected by it. I don't know about you, but when I open the book, I pray for the insight and the power of the Holy Spirit to work and move in my life so that I'm not the same when I close it. And it should be your prayer and the desire of your heart that the power of the Lord is present in this place. To heal. And I'm not just talking about arthritis. For there's some pains that are much more painful. And on Sunday morning, as someone walks through the door of a strange assembly, although they might not articulate it or express it because of a lack of vocabulary or a deficiency in theology, they're looking for the power of the Lord. And where the Word is opened and the Lord Jesus is present, there is that power. There are several things here about these folks that carried their friend. First of all, they were understanding in their observation. They knew he had a need. They had heard that others had been healed. They heard that others had been touched. They heard that the blind were seeing and the deaf were hearing and the dumb were speaking. They had heard the stories, and perhaps they had looked into eyes that were once blind and now saw. And immediately they turned their attention to their friend, and they knew that he had a need. And sometimes we are oblivious to those who have needs around us. Is there a shortage of needs in Burlington, North Carolina? Is there a door that you can knock upon that has an impoverishment of needs? No. They were understanding in their observation, and they knew their friend had a need. Second, they were unified in their objective. They knew they had to get him to Jesus. And there they came carrying this man with palsy. There were four of them, and one on each side of the stretcher. They were unified. It's one thing to recognize that a person has a need. It's another thing to understand how to meet that need. And you and I have come to a conclusion that Jesus Christ is the answer. And we need to be unified in our objective of bringing people to Jesus. And how tragic it is when that unity breaks down and that unity is dissolved so that the stretcher falls to the dust and that poor lost sinner rolls in the dirt. Because the church is not unified.
A man is lying bleeding in the road, and the church stands arguing about differences in theology as his blood spills into the ground itself. If this man is going to get to Jesus, it's going to require some cooperation. And four men have to work in tandem and in union in picking up this man together and deciding that they're going to go in the same direction. Why? To get him to Jesus. And for 2,000 years, the devil has done a masterful job of getting us to go in every other direction as we pull our own way and we pull on the edge of the stretcher and the sinner dies.
Or at least come so much close to death that we should be ashamed. They were understanding. As we look around and we see, let's understand what people need. Oh, we could stand up and criticize them and call them all kinds of names and we might feel better. But that doesn't help their need. You see, they're lost in sin like you were. And while we might have names for them and label them, we need to be understanding that they are sinners just like we were, lost and in the world without God. A person's real problem is not the lack of money or a lack of education or even a lack of opportunity or coping skills, and all those things are fine in their place. But what a person really needs is something far beyond that. And we recognize it. Second, we lay aside our differences in order to be unified enough to carry someone to Jesus. If you pick up a corner of the stretcher and you want to go to Rex in Raleigh, and somebody else picks it up and you want to go to Duke in Durham, and somebody else picks it up but they want to go to Sanford, this poor soul is going to bleed to death. And sometimes we so argue among ourselves that nobody gets to Jesus. Sometimes our feelings get hurt. And we drop our end of the stretcher and said, that's it. And some poor sinner rolls into the dirt because of our bad example and poor testimony. We give up.
Oh, yes, one person might be able to throw the bleeding body on his shoulders and carry him, but it's a whole lot easier when we all work together in unity. And what a local assembly is about men and women forgetting themselves and denying themselves in order to what? Bring people to Jesus.
They were unified in their objective. Third, they were undaunted by their obstacles. It's not easy. It's never going to be easy. There was this crowd, and it was impossible to get through the press. But they were undaunted. They pressed on. They continued. You and I need to make up our minds that God has a plan and God has a calling. They were undaunted. Every single one of us can go back into the history of our spiritual experience and realize that there was somebody that was carrying us to Jesus before we even realized it, in their prayers and in their cares and in their concern.
They understood our problem. We didn't. We might have walked into an assembly meeting or a meeting hall and we weren't quite sure what we needed. They knew. Because they were understanding in their observation, and they saw us walk through the doors, and though we looked dignified and refined and educated, we were lost sinners, and they knew it. They knew our need. And you can think of some friends that cared for you and prayed for you
I do. And I thank God for those that understood my problem. And they were unified enough that there was a church, there was an assembly. They got along enough to gather to praise and worship. That in itself is a miracle, because we're so different. But they were undaunted. They didn't give up on me. And I was a difficult case, for I was as self-righteous as they come. The well don't need a physician.
And yet they continued and they prayed and they prayed, and finally the Spirit of God convicted me and showed me my sin and my need.
They were undaunted. Number four, they were unique in their approach. They climbed on top of the roof. Somebody would have seen the crowd and said, "Oh, well, let's go home." Not them. They were going to bring their friend to Jesus. And if they had to climb the roof to do it, so be it. It was unconventional. It was strange. It was different. There was the Lord having a Sunday school lesson, and the Word was being expounded. That was the Mary Church. And suddenly the Martha Church starts tearing a hole in the ceiling. And everybody is wondering what's going on. As the dust and the straw begins to filter down upon the crowd, self-righteous Pharisees dust themselves off and are a little indignant because of the interruption and intrusion. I mean, they're messing up the meeting. We're studying the Word. The Lord Jesus is here holding meetings. But there was a poor sinner that needed to be there. They were unique in their approach. Within the confines of appropriateness and spiritual fidelity, the church needs to be unique in its approach in bringing people to Jesus. There was a time when it was strange to go into the alleyways and into the courtyards and gather up boys and girls and bring them into a place called the Sunday school, but a man named Moody went about doing such strange things. And he would stop boys and girls on the very sidewalk and literally bring them to the place where they could hear about Jesus. He walked down the street and he saw a man. He said, "Sir, are you saved?" And the man said, "That's none of your business. Who do you think you are?" He said, "Sir, I'm Dwight L. Moody." The man said, "I apologize. That is your business. Wouldn't it be something to have such a reputation that before long somebody from Island Street, a chapel, will be knocking on your door?" Why? That's their business. They so care about your soul that they're not going to let you get through the evening watching TV in peace. They're going to knock on your door and they're going to ask you about the condition of your soul because they want to bring you to Jesus. And that might be a little strange, but we have to be a little unique in bringing people to Jesus. It was strange and unique when a man named Finney, and you might not agree with a lot of things he believed, cared enough about people to erect a tabernacle and cover the floor with sawdust and invite people to come in. That's unconventional. That's unorthodox. That's not right. Somebody's cutting a hole in the roof and destroying our ceremonies and our rituals. But he was unique in his approach. And many people will be walking the streets of gold because they walked first the aisles of sawdust and trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The tract, TV, radio, the Vacation Bible School, perhaps they've all had their heyday. Maybe there's someone here tonight who says, we need to bring people to Jesus. And God puts it on your heart to do something that everybody else says, that's strange. If it's in the bounds of reason and decency, maybe it's the very thing that needs to be done. I don't see anybody ripping holes in the ceiling tonight. No, they were unique in their approach. Fifthly, they were uplifted in their faith. The Bible says, and when Jesus saw their faith.
Luke chapter 5 tells me that there was the power of the Lord present to heal them, and I suggest and leave with you tonight that there were three great powers present there that day. Number one, there was the power of friendship. This man had four friends. Thank God for those that are called your friends in your life that care enough about you to want to bring you to Jesus. By the way, that's your friend. If someone is trying to bring you away from Jesus, that's not your friend. But thank God for those people in your life, those individuals that picked up the end of the stretcher of your soul and cared about you enough to attempt to bring you to Jesus. And when a stranger walks through those doors, no sooner does their foot hit the carpet, but they should have 100 friends in this place. Because they want to bring somebody to Jesus. I speak in a lot of different places, and I've spoken in a lot of different churches in 20 years, and I'm just amazed at how you can walk into a church and some people won't talk to you. Oh, they have two or three friends in the corner, and they think it's the friendliest corner on the earth. But they won't talk to a stranger. They won't be observant of that person's need. And that person might turn around and walk and say, the power of the Lord is not present here. I looked to my right, and I looked to my left, and no man cared for my soul. Oh, it might have been a merry church, and everybody might have been so bent over their Bibles that they didn't see that poor cripple walk through the door, or that woman with a broken heart. They might have been so poring over the pages of the Blessed Book that they never looked up to see the wrinkles and the stains of tears down the cheeks of someone who's deeply suffering. But happy day, happy day. When you walk through the door of some meeting place or living room, and there was a friendly smile and an outstretched hand, and someone said, I care. When somebody walks through the doors of the assembly, there should be 100 friends grabbing the stretcher, wanting to bring somebody to Jesus. There's a power in friendship. In other places, it's called love. It's the power of love. The second power that's found here in this meeting was the power of faith. Jesus said, when Jesus saw their faith, time does not permit to talk about it, but you know in your own personal experience the power of faith. As the hand of God reaches out and touches a weak and a lame and a halt and a maimed and a blind, as the power of God works to make someone new. How someone who is lying on a bed of sorrow or disappointment or affliction somehow receives the power of faith and they rise up and they walk.
And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The second power that was quite evident in that meeting, so as much that people went home and said, "We've seen strange things today," is the power of faith.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if people walked through the doors of this little chapel and immediately when he walked in, they felt the presence of God and his power to heal. Number one, the power of love and the power of friendship. And second, the power of faith to change a person's life. So that when they go to work on Monday morning with all the burdens and difficulties, they go with the strength of omnipotence to see them through. You enjoy that. You know what it's all about. And we want to share it with others. We want them to come because of the love of God and the power that's in that love. We want them to come because of the power of faith that is available to them.
There's a third power. Verse number 5 says, "And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Verse 10, "But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go unto thine house. And immediately he rose and took up the bed and went forth before them all." The power of forgiveness. Who can forgive but God? No one. When a person comes to a Bible-believing church and assembly, the power of forgiveness is here. And the only one that can give that forgiveness is here. And he's waiting and longing to forgive. "Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." You cannot pick up your own sins and cast them into the sea. But God can in a moment. The power to forgive. And oh, I thank God for that great day in my own life. When that power was present to heal me. Not just a headache or a footache or an arthritis, but to heal my sin-sick soul and to make me free indeed. And that man went home that day, touched by the power of forgiveness. "Son, thy sins are forgiven thee." Have you experienced that power? You can. Don't go until you do. Say, "Lord, I come as a sinner to the one who can save sinners." And then by the power and authority of God, take up your bed and walk. Let me close by saying, Satan will attack an assembly, the place where the Word is and Jesus wants to teach, in three areas. One, he'll attack unity. He doesn't want you to be carrying people to Jesus. He wants you to be pulling them to your end of the stretcher. He attacks unity. Second, he attacks fidelity. Faith. Because if he can challenge and attack that, he can destroy the power that's necessary to live the successful and abundant life. Third, he attacks on the point of purity, forgiveness. We need to be careful that we don't allow the dark one to come in. Oh, that place was full. So full that friends were trying to tear a hole in the roof to let a poor man with palsy in. But for every empty seat in every assembly, there could very well be a dark angel occupying that place, attacking unity, fidelity and purity until there's no multitude and no word and no power and no Jesus. But you and I can come to that same one who has all power and ask him to touch our lives as he touched the one on the bed of affliction. That we who once were on the stretcher ourselves can now arise and minister to others. May it be said of this place, the power of the Lord is present, of love and unity, of truth and fidelity, of purity and forgiveness. Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the power of God. Thank you for touching and changing our lives. Thank you for those that gather in such a place. Thank you for your power. Thank you for love and for faith and for hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night, and God bless you all.